Time does fly. We did arrive just about 3 weeks ago. We were originally scheduled to leave tomorrow, but thanks to Bahama Air, we'll be leaving on Tuesday on American Eagle. And we appreciate your prayers as we go. We will not arrive home till after midnight at the airport, and then probably another hour and a half from there. And we're not sure what the weather will be. We know it will be cold, probably in the 30s when we land. And there is a possibility of some light snow, I think. But so we appreciate prayers for our travel. One of the things I impress upon saints in our home assembly is never take travel for granted. And so we ask them to pray for us whenever we do travel. We do not travel the way some of the other brethren you know, but we do travel often. On Sundays, long distances, and back on the same day. And so we ask them to pray for our travels. We do appreciate those who have been gracious to us in our stay here, and all of you for your attention and for your interest. And we pray that the ministry has been helpful and challenging. And we just pray the Lord will continue to use His word in the hearts of any who are not saved. The Lord has a way of using His word sometimes even years later. And we pray that would be the case, that they would come to know the Lord. Tonight I want to consider with you a central question in the Bible, a critical question, one that is good to ask, and a person in the Bible did ask, and then I want to consider with you a central verse in the Bible. So turn, if you would, to the book of Job. And chapter 9, Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. And here's the question. But how should man be just before God? Central question in the Bible. How will man be, we could say, right with God? Now, there is implied in this question, of course, the idea and truth that man is not right with God. No one would have a concern about being right with God unless they were not right with God. And the Bible clearly tells us that every individual has sinned. So clearly every person is not right with God as they come into this world and they live their life outside of Christ. And so Job asked this great question, how could man be right with God? What a central question that is to Scripture. Now, if we were to trace it through the Bible, we would find that God, from the very beginning, promised a Redeemer, promised a Savior, and He did so because men would be lost, men would be away from Him, men would not be right with Him. And He promised way back in the book of Genesis a Savior by the seed of the woman. And if you trace that through time, you will see the adversary makes every attempt to cut off the coming Redeemer, even getting it down to one point, to one child. But, of course, God oversaw all of that, and eventually the Lord Jesus came. And so the Savior of the world came. But here's the question, how should man be just before God? Now, if you look at verse 20 in this chapter, Job brings up a very valid point. He says, if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. In other words, if I were to stand before God and say to God that I'm right with you, there's no wrong between us, I have never sinned. He says my own mouth would condemn me because what he's implying is I would be a liar. If I said tonight, any of you who are perfect here tonight, raise your hand. I don't see any hands. And if one were to raise their hand, I think the rest of us would say either you're just unknowing concerning yourself or you're lying. And so Job says, if I would try to justify myself before God, my mouth would condemn me and show that I'm not right. In fact, I'm sinning in my very words to God that I'm right with him. He says, if I say I am perfect, he shall also prove me perverse. So if man would ever come before God, and it's important, isn't it, when we come before God, that we understand that God is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. Our brother Ross mentioned some of the pictures Thursday night that showed a little, very little, of outer space. And we mentioned then that he knows all the stars by name. Of course, he knows all of us by name, and he knows each of us perfectly. He knows our rising up and our sitting down. He knows the number of hairs in our head. He knows the day we were born, the day we'll die. But more than that, he knows our acts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our desires. He knows our wants. He knows our lust. He knows our sins. We could never expect to go before God, and there would be a sin or sins that he didn't know about. He knows about each one. It's important to know, too, that God is holy. Now, holiness is something that, of course, we stretch our minds to really know anything about because we're far from it outside of Christ. But think of God as absolutely pure. And you know, when we really come to understand the holiness of God, we will understand both those of us who know the Lord and those who may be here who do not, that there is no such thing as a small sin with God. When you're dealing with an absolutely perfect, pure God in his very nature and character and being, there is no such thing as a small sin with God. We tend to put them in categories. But God sees and knows each one, small and great. And as such, we are not right with God. So the question is asked, how are we going to be made right with God? Now, wonderfully, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, using the Apostle Paul, gave us a whole epistle that tells us how that will be true, but we'll only look at a small portion of it tonight, and if you would go to the epistle to the Romans, of course, this is an epistle over top of which we would often write justification by faith, and it has to do with how we can be made right with God. That's a tremendous epistle. It's an epistle that I think every saint should be well acquainted with, because it gives us the answer to this fundamental question, how are we made right with God? You'll notice in the beginning, the very first verse of this epistle, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to me an apostle, or an apostle by calling, separated unto the gospel of God. God intervened in the life of Saul, now called Paul, and brought him to himself and set him apart, separated him, unto the gospel of God. This gives us the source of this gospel, of the good news of how men can, in fact, be made right with God? A good question to ask tonight is this. If you're not right with God tonight, do you want to be? Do you really want to know that the sin question between you and God is settled, and to know perfect forgiveness and perfect peace, and to know that you are, in fact, right with God? Well, this is the place that will tell us how that's possible. And so Paul was separated unto this gospel, this good news. It gives us the source. God is the source of this good news. And verse 3 tells us that it concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the gospel, this good news of how man can be made right with God, is from God. God took the initiative. This is not man's ideas. This is not man's religion. This is God's message to mankind, how we can be made right with himself. It comes from him, and it concerns his Son. Now you'll notice over in verse 9 again, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." So this gospel, this good news, is with concerning God's very Son. If we were to turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, we would see that God spoke to us in prophets in the Old Testament, but now in these last days has spoken unto us in his Son, or in Son. The very language with which he has spoken to us is his very Son. And this gospel is centered in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And we go over to verses that many of us are familiar with in verse 15. Paul writes, "So, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." Now, Rome was a seat of power. The Roman Empire stretched and was a very powerful empire. And the center of it was in Rome. And when you thought of Rome, you thought of power. And Paul says that he was ready, or the word is eager, to come and to preach this gospel to them also. Now, he's writing to saints, and he wants them to understand the gospel as well. And that's very important for us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, that we have a clear understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus in which we have put our faith. So he's ready. He wants to get there, and he wants to preach this gospel. And he explains why in verse 16. "Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Paul is eager to preach it to them because he's not ashamed of it. There's no flaws in this gospel. There is nothing that falls short in this gospel. There is nothing in it that could ever be called to question. It is a gospel that concerns the Lord Jesus. Paul said the same words to Timothy. He exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 not to be ashamed of his testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And so as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, we have nothing to be ashamed of concerning the Lord Jesus and this gospel. But he says this gospel is the power of God. I'm eager to preach it because I'm not ashamed of it. Because I'm not ashamed of it. Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he says, I want to preach it. I'm not ashamed of it because this is the very power of God that is able to save. Here it is. This is the answer to Job's question. How can a man be made right with God? The question is asked, but the answer is given. It is through this gospel of God that has with it the power to save. Now we might ask, how does this gospel have power to save? We might ask another question. On what basis can God forgive sin? You know, if we were voting in the political world, we typically would like whoever we vote for to be a person who would carry out justice. If a person was put into office and then simply overlooked faults, people committed crimes and they were simply overlooked, we would not think too highly of those in such office. In fact, we would call them unjust, for they have no right. They have no basis to forgive. They have no basis to simply overlook someone's crime or forgive them a debt. They have no basis for it. They have no right. They have no power to do that. They have no authority to do that. Paul says, this gospel is the power of God. It's the authority upon which God can save lost, unjust men and women and children. And he goes on to say that there's a reason why this gospel can save. Verse 17. For in it is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, in this gospel, there is provided what man needs. Here is an unrighteous person, unjust in the eyes of God. What they need is a righteousness, but they can't provide it. They can't generate it. They can't make it. We can't make a righteousness that God will accept based on what we try to do as sinful people. As honorable as it may seem, like being a church member and doing good deeds and living relatively moral, that doesn't provide the righteousness that we need if we're going to stand before God. But the gospel provides it. Here's the wonderful message. God will provide for us what we can't provide for ourselves. God will provide a righteous standing with himself that you and I cannot generate by ourselves. That makes this gospel powerful because it provides for man what he needs, a righteousness so that he can stand before God. Now, why does man need this righteousness? Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Tonight, I want to say to you, as seriously as I can from the Word of God, if you reject the Lord Jesus tonight, if you are here without the Lord Jesus tonight, upon the authority of the Word of God, I say to you very soberly, the wrath of God abideth upon you. Meaning you are living dangerously. Whenever I think of that, I think of someone, I can see the picture of them lowering a piano from the 10-story building outside and lowering it down because they can't get it down the stairwell, and they're lowering it, and there's a person standing below it, and the rope is beginning to fray. They're under, you know, great danger. And if you're here without Christ tonight, make no mistake about it. You're under the wrath of God because of your sin. Now, God loves you and has provided a Savior and has provided a gospel that will give you a righteous standing with himself and take you out of that place of wrath and bring you into a place of favor. Not just deliver you from wrath, but actually bring you into a place, Paul says, where we are accepted in the Beloved. In other words, as God sees his Son, he sees us who put our faith in him. And so this gospel takes away the wrath of God, provides us with a righteousness. Now we can ask another question, and I said I would take you to a critical verse in the Bible. The question would be, what right does God have to do that? If God is righteous, meaning he always carries out perfect justice, he never wavers, you know, he doesn't overlook things. He doesn't get paid off under the table. He doesn't sway based on a person's position. Bible says he's no respecter of persons. So we're dealing with a perfectly righteous God as well as a perfectly holy God. And so how could God take us away from that position of being under wrath, give us a righteousness, and still be right himself? You know, if the politician forgave someone's sin, they wouldn't be right. They'd be unjust. They'd be wrong. Well, then if God forgives my sin and your sin, is he wrong? On what basis does God do this and do it in a way in which he is still righteous? Chapter 3 gives us the answer, if you turn there. Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 21. We'll read verse 20 because it's critical. The end of verse 19, he says, and this is the wording at the end of verse 19, having just gone through three chapters to show that man is guilty, he says, all the world may become guilty before God. So if you're here tonight, you're part of all the world. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified or made right in his sight. You cannot be made right in his sight by religion. That's right there in the Word of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The very law that many want to use to bring themselves to God, claiming they have done the best they can do, will manifest them to be sinners. And Paul goes on to say in verse 21, but now righteousness from God apart from the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he brings before us that never by law or even the principle of law will men be made right with themselves. It's by faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. For he says, all have sinned. He says, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through the price that was paid by the Lord Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare God's righteousness, his righteousness, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, let me pause briefly and quickly and say, when you think of propitiation, you should think of satisfaction. Christ is the satisfaction of God's righteous demands. And this is how God can be right while forgiving us our sins and giving us a righteousness from himself, because the Lord Jesus has given him a righteous basis to do so by dying on the cross and paying the price of our redemption. Now he goes on to say, to declare, verse 26, I say at this time, his righteousness. And here is a key verse. And if you're a believer here tonight, I would urge you to memorize this verse. I would urge you to underline this verse. I would urge you to understand that your salvation rests in this verse when he says that he, God, might be just or right or righteous, and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. In other words, the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary has so satisfied God with regard to our sins, that God has a righteous basis upon which he can forgive us. And like, unlike someone in the judicial system or political system who forgives people with no basis, has no authority to do so, and in fact it would make them unjust to do so, when God forgives us, it does not make him unjust. And here's the beauty of this gospel, that God can forgive us. God can declare us to be righteous in his sight, but he himself is still right and righteous in doing so. God is just as righteous in forgiving us our sins when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus as he is righteous in condemning us if we reject the Lord Jesus. God is right in both cases. He's right in forgiving us our sins when we put our faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, as he is in condemning us to everlasting judgment because of our rejection of the Lord Jesus. And so we come to this great gospel and we ask the question, how is a man made right with God? The question is through faith in the Lord Jesus alone. No works, no law, no religion, no good deeds. We come like the publican in Luke chapter 18 who went to the temple to pray and said, Lord, be merciful. And the word is propitiated. Be propitiated. Be satisfied toward me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said that man went down to his house justified, made right with God, because he acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged that he couldn't provide his own righteousness. And he asked God to be merciful or propitiated toward him. And of course, we now have the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful gospel. As you're here tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I just pray that God will reveal to you first that you're not right with him. And that's a dangerous place to be. You're not right with God. He knows all your sins. You can't hide them. You can't put on a facade. You can't pretend to be religious. God knows your heart. He knows every sin. And so you need to know that you're not right with God. But the wonderful news of the gospel is this. You can be right with God. And God is right in making you right with himself, because of the value of the work of his son at Calvary that has met all of his demands against our sin. And so he can righteously now come and forgive us our sins, provide us with a righteous standing before himself. And those of us who know him as our Savior, we can rest assured. God didn't break any law. God didn't lose his righteousness. God didn't violate his very person when he forgave us. He was very right in doing so because of the perfect work of his son, the Lord Jesus. Tonight, I would plead with you, if you don't know his son, don't put this off, because we never know what life will bring. As we speak, of course, if we just looked at Haiti, but in other parts of the world, youth are dying. Death is not reserved for the elderly. And so if you don't know that you're right with God, you could know it tonight through faith in the Lord Jesus alone. May that be the case for you tonight. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, tonight, we give you thanks for this great gospel of the Lord Jesus concerning your Son, your very Son, that you would send into the world to be a Savior of sinners. And we're so thankful that he perfectly met your requirements and he did a perfect work at Calvary as evidenced by his resurrection. And that work is the basis upon which you can be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Lord, we pray for any here tonight, outside of Christ, young or old, who has never trusted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. This wonderful provision you have made through Him, they have rejected it to this point in time. May they see the severity of doing so. May they understand that without Christ, they will spend eternity away from Thyself in a lake of fire. Lord, it's serious to reject Your Son. And so we pray that You would convict them by Thy Holy Spirit of their lost condition, but also show them the beauty of this gospel, that they can come and see the Lord Jesus perfectly, perfectly doing a perfect work, satisfying Your requirements against their sin, and putting their faith in Him and Him alone to save, and know the joy of sins forgiven and a right relationship with Thyself. For those who are believers, may we rejoice. May we be encouraged. May we be confirmed in our faith, knowing that You are just and a justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus. We commend Your word to Thee and ask Your blessing upon it. We thank Thee for a time when we can proclaim this gospel, and we just pray that You would use it to bring those to Yourself through faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in the lovely name of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.